In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lindy, and thank you, Alice, for reading that long chapter from John. But it was worth it, wasn't it? And it's lovely to be in All Saints again and to be sharing here with you in worship today. The underlying theme that you're studying in these weeks in All Saints is on a reflection on our Lord's opening words on Isaiah chapter 61 in the synagogue in Nazareth, as recorded for us by St. Luke in chapter 4 of his gospel account. So before we move on to John chapter 9, which is the text that I've been asked to expound today, on the theme of recovery of sight to the blind, let's just think for a moment or two about how Jesus' listeners were hearing the prophecy of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth on that day. There are three things that you've probably already noted over the past few weeks that send us a message. There are coded things that we pick up all of the time as we make a statement ourselves by what we wear or what coffee we drink, or maybe even what car we drive. And in Luke chapter 4, in Jesus speaking in the synagogue in that day, he was sending out messages. He was sending out messages by what he chose to read and by what he said afterwards. And so Jesus sends his hearers messages. And I suggest that on that occasion, there were at least three. First, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 61. But the point is that this passage is a passage in the first person. He is identifying himself with the passage and its prophecy, drawing on words hundreds of years old to speak to his own time and his particular needs. Second, and perhaps slightly less obviously, the fulfillment is to be themed on, characterized by, marked by it being an era of salvation. Isaiah presents the examples, and you're looking at these over these weeks, one by one. But the underlying theme is the release of the bound, the opening of the eyes, the granting of forgiveness, new life, redemption, in the broadest sense, salvation. Third, that not only is this prophecy in Isaiah 61 going to be fulfilled in his era, and that it was going to bring salvation, but, and this is the huge claim, Jesus isn't just there to proclaim what is happening, he is going to be God's instrument in bringing it about. In other words, he is not just a prophet, he is the prophet, the Messiah, the Christ. Fulfillment, salvation, Christ is here. So each week, you'll be reminded from the synagogue morning in Nazareth of these truths. So how do we see these revealed in the healing of the man blind from birth that we read of in John chapter 9? St. John, as we are aware, wrote his account of the good news in quite a different style to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Arguably, he wrote for a different purpose and for a different time. His gospel account is deeply theological, deeply reflective, and contains strong and oft-repeated themes such as light and life. In fact, it has been suggested, here comes a little Sunday school bit for you, we're just going to go off on a little tangent for a second, that there are 10 words that sum up all the core themes of the whole Gospel of St. John. And they are, the first five are Father and Son, and then three words all beginning with L that you could probably guess, Life and Light and Love. So Father, Son, Light, Life and Love. And the other five are, excuse me, because I have to do it in this way to remember them, Judgment, and truth, and then from our heart belief, from our eyes seeing, and from our mind knowing. So the second five are judgment and truth, believing, seeing, and knowing. 10 words. That was by the by. And when you're reading a chapter of St. John, just take those 10 words and you'll see just how often those words and those themes come up. Let us now look at the gospel reading for today and ask ourselves the question, why was this man healed? Was it worthwhile for Jesus to heal this man who had been born blind? He was used to being blind. He never expected to be anything other than blind. Nobody would have thought anything if he hadn't been healed. Nobody even asked Jesus to heal this man. He didn't even ask himself. But we wouldn't say, was it worthwhile? Of course it was worthwhile. Here was a man who had never seen the light of day, never seen the faces of his family, never seen his own body. Jesus makes much of the healing because he is teaching too. He spat on the ground, he made mud with the saliva, and he spread it on the man's eyes. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, that means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, being able to see. There are those who are spiritually blind and are searching desperately for meaning in life. But most don't seek to see, for they never have done. And they seek no healing, no new light. So do we do nothing? How easy it would have been for Jesus to do nothing. There was so much that we can do to encourage, invite, welcome those who perhaps haven't given a thought to anything to do with the church for a very long time. Again comes the question, is it worthwhile? Of course it is worthwhile. And many of you in All Saints are doing this all of the time. For the man that was healed of his blindness by Jesus, his was a simple lesson, and it was a wonderful one too. He had met Jesus, and he was not interested in the complicated explanations and questions of the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't need it all weighed up and challenged. All he could think of was, all that excited him was, the miracle that Jesus had brought about in his life. His whole life was changed because, though he had been born blind, now he could see. Lots of lessons come from this simple story, with lots of thoughts to ponder. But before we look at any more complex analysis of the story, why John included it in the way he did, let us recall the nudge in the direction of what just feels right, the prompt to do something. The little inner questioning voice asking, is it worthwhile? And take that with us today, for the simple answer is, yes, certainly, it is worthwhile. Not losing sight of that really important thought, let us go into this passage in a little more detail. We're thinking today of recovery of sight for the blind. We're thinking primarily, I suppose, metaphorically and spiritually. Though we are doing so from the example of a physical healing. So we are entering into the mystery of God's saving love and immersing ourselves in a passage that has so much for us to reflect upon. I would like us to notice something about John's writing that is characteristic of him and excites me very much. That is that he contemplates things at depth and reveals truths as we read long passages which often contain repetition like today's. Now that means that John isn't very good at sound bites. If you took that whole chapter this morning, it'd be very difficult to find a sound bite out of it. If you want those, you're much better going to Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But what John does, he teaches us through great depth. And he teaches us through tensions. Tensions between flesh and spirit, between life and death. Between darkness and light, between Jesus and his disciples and the world, and critical to John chapter 9, between those who believe and know and see, and those who do not believe and know and see. And John's working with these tensions all of the time. And miracles of healing are really important to John. They're not very many in number, and they're chosen by John really carefully, and they're woven throughout his teaching narrative. And they're described as signs of truth, signs of the glory of God. And, this is so important, they are opportunities for faith. They are opportunities for faith. They don't grow out of faith in St. John's Gospel, not as a result of it. So going back to what I said a few minutes ago, Jesus is healing a man who can't see, he doesn't expect to be able to see, he hasn't asked for healing, and he doesn't demonstrate faith. Let us just absorb that thought for a moment, because that is the starting point. As we observe some of the 10 theme words of the whole gospel cropping up so soon, judgment first is the starting point of the healing story. His disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? His blindness is seen as a judgment. Jesus, in answer, deflects them from the thought of judgment to talk about day and night, light and darkness, being in the world and not in the world, and that he is the light of the world. Let us go down a little side path here for a minute. It's so easy to do this in St. John's Gospel, to go down little side paths, and think of the light of the world in relation to our theme of the recovery of sight to the blind. For in St. John's Gospel, when we are thinking of Christ as the light, the thought is bound up with glory and with transfiguration. When we think of light in the Gospel of John, it is bound up with glory and transfiguration. Now, the interesting thing is that the account of the actual transfiguration of Jesus doesn't occur in St. John's Gospel. That eye-opening, show-stopping moment on Mount Tabor that was witnessed to by the inner core of the disciples. It's not recorded in St. John's Gospel. We read of it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But what John does instead in his Gospel, in the whole of the Gospel account, it's crammed with glory and transfiguration. The whole Gospel is. Christ is the light and glory and the transfigured presence of God in the midst of a world of darkness and night. So, returning to the main text, we read of Jesus making this symbolic act with spittle and clay. He anoints the eyes of the blind man and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and he washed and he received his sight. Now, the Greek word anablepo, the verb which is used here, and in the Greek Septuagint text of Isaiah 61, means to recover sight, but it also means to look up. It means to recover sight, but it also means to look up. To give an example where the same word is used but translated into English with the other way, we see it in that lovely story of the healing of the blind man in Mark chapter 8 in the village of Bethsaida. Do you remember? Because Jesus again used spittle and then asked the man what he saw. And Mark tells us the man looked up, anablepo, the man looked up and saw men like trees walking. Do you remember that lovely story from Mark 8? The man, he seemed to be in a stage towards being healed. He looked up and he saw men like trees walking. It's the same word. The man received sight and saw men like trees walking. The man looked up and saw. This seems to me to have a bearing in our theme today of recovery of sight to the blind, as we're not only asking and praying that both we and others may have our eyes opened to the glory of God and all that Christ is transforming in the world, but also that we and others may have our eyes lifted to see not only what lies at our feet, metaphorically, but also what is transformative and what is glorious. that we may lift our eyes and hearts and vision to see. So it is a word not just for those with no spiritual sight, but also for those whose spiritual sight has become dimmed, those whose faith maybe was at one time stronger, and it seems to have dissipated a bit, and they need their eyes lifted, or we become conditioned to the expectations of the world around us. We're inclined to flip back and forth from a metaphorical interpretation of our theme and one that is more practical and physical. A recovery of sight is one of the great gifts that can be brought about medically and bodily. But it happens at different levels and in different ways, from the simple act of putting on a pair of glasses to major eye surgery. So spiritually, we may see people like trees walking before we can truly understand what we are to see as our spiritual sight is restored and enhanced by the revelation of God. Returning to the passage in John 9, the search for truth and what is to be believed is what is entered into by the Pharisees. They didn't want to believe. They claimed that they knew the truth. They searched to find the proof that this was not a miracle. They didn't want it to be a miracle. And hence, there was no confirmation of our Lord's credentials. Rather, the very opposite, that he was a Sabbath breaker and a sinner himself. The simplicity of both the testimony of the parents of this man and the man himself are disarming and engaging. Both of those things, aren't they? When we hear those simple words by him, "I was blind, but now I see," it just sort of is so disarming, so engaging. You really like this man, don't you? You know, there's something about him. And the man now could see. It was simplicity itself. A man who was blind can now see. That was the truth of the matter. And the man was cast out. We are told by John that Jesus found the man. It doesn't imply that he was searching for him. It is simply another little characteristic of John's writing. Whenever he speaks of Jesus fulfilling some purpose, being engaged in some encounter, John describes it in a number of places as Jesus found himself or found another person, as if the meeting was providential. So in chapter 1, for example, we read of Jesus found Simon and called him. And then he found Philip. And Philip, in turn, found Nathanael. And so in this chapter, Jesus found the man who had been cast out and asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And so he goes on to speak about belief and seeing. And we experience this point that I mentioned at the beginning, that faith appears as the outcome of the miracle, not as the reason for it. So, just out of interest, if you have had those 10 words in your mind that encompass the themes of the Gospel according to St. John, I reckon that at least 5 of them have already appeared in the miracle story. Judgment, Son, belief, light, and seeing, with knowing and truth implied. In fact, it could be said that the man himself was led into truth through the knowledge brought to him by the opening of his eyes. So let us, in conclusion, return to that other Sabbath day in Nazareth when Jesus read the words of Isaiah and applied them to himself and to the age in which they were living. Jesus sought to open and free and release. And these are the concepts that we are exploring over these weeks, and specifically today, that of recovery of sight to the blind. As we consider this, we can hardly forget Jesus warning us to remove the plank out of our own eye before taking the speck out of another's eye. That sits as a warning to us to be very careful as to how we interpret blindness in others. But the point of faith growing out of the coming of light and sight, rather than as a result of it, an opening of the eyes leading us into faith that is inspired by what we have now come to see, is a very powerful image of the transformative effect of scales falling from eyes, as in the case of St. Paul himself. But that other possible translation of the Greek verb anablepo, to receive sight, that also means to lift one's eyes, should not be lost on us. Isaiah's prophecy reads too in this way: the lifting of one's eyes from being blinded by what dazzles and attracts encourages us to see ourselves as independent of others and of God, leaves us weakened, rich to the world, but in spiritual poverty. Of course, John doesn't really speak of the rich and the poor like the other evangelists. He doesn't draw that particular comparison. He trusts that his readers will understand that what is important is not the value that the world puts on the accumulation of wealth, but on the eternal and divine gifts of sight and truth and knowledge and life and light, of opening and releasing and raising, bringing us to understand the love of God as revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we go out into the world, we go into a world where many need their eyes open to Christ and to the truth of what he claimed to be and to do, but also into a world where we every day should lift our eyes and see new every morning the glory of God, the transforming presence of Christ, the recovery of sight to the spiritually blind, a return to the perfection of God's life in which we were born. It is there as the gift that was given that day in Jerusalem to a man who had been born blind: go, wash in the waters of the pool of Siloam and receive your sight. I end with that single verse of John 8, with which Alice also finished the reading, that is part of our text of today. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Thanks be to God.